Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning Bible study. We're glad to be here with you this morning. We recognize that there is a lot that's happening in our troubled world today. So I know that a lot of people are concerned with things going on around us in Syria and based on the recent events, the United States, as you well know, France and the UK had a joint strike in Syria, and it was reported that three targets were hit. I know that you've seen this in the news, so a lot of the world is sitting on pins and needles wondering what the next move will be. So I recognize that. I appreciate you being here with us today despite that. And we ask that, you know, I think everybody who is logging into this service is a person of prayer. So we would just ask that you keep things in your prayer. That region is, as you know, the proximity. Someone sent me a message yesterday and said, how far is Damascus from the Golan, from northern Israel? And you can look this up on the internet, but it's roughly, you're talking about 34 miles. So it's very, very close. When we go on tours, a lot of times James Tabor and I will go into the Golan and we'll go to a place called Mount Bental. And from that point, you see UN observers and you can see the border and so forth. So it's very, very close. And so we're obviously watching those things in the world. So keep an eye on that. But at the same time, I wanted to teach anyway. Saturdays is the day that I teach, and I appreciate you being here with me today. We are working on bringing about a simulcast. Not sure if it's working. People will have to let me know. If it's not working on the YouTube end of things, have no fear. We're going to work on that until we get it right. So I'm not sure if this is going out over YouTube, but the goal is that when we teach a class here, that it will simultaneously live stream to both Facebook, to our Facebook channel, as well as to our YouTube channel so that people have a choice. So hopefully I'm reaching YouTube this morning. We'll know something more about that in the coming hours. I also wanted to remind you that the United Israel World Union 75th Annual Conference and Meeting will take place the last weekend of April in Charlotte, and you can find information on our website about that event. We look forward to seeing many people there. I did want to remind those of you who are going, even though there is no charge for the conference, we are taking contributions if people want to contribute, but more importantly, if you are going and you have not registered yet, please go to unitedisrael.org and you'll see the registration page. Click on it. It's an online registration. It's very simple. It's very quick. You go in, you put your information in. We don't use that information for anything other than to know that you're coming. So I have to work this week coming on name tags and so forth for the registration. My friend Joanne is going to help me at the registration booth there at the South Park Hilton. And when you walk in, we'll have a registration table. And if you've registered online, you'll get a name tag. If you didn't, I'll have to write it out, and I'm going to do it with my left hand to teach you a lesson because I'm right-handed and it won't look pretty. So Please register online for that event. If you're on the fence and you're trying to decide whether or not to go, I encourage you this morning to go ahead and make your plans. If the South Park Hilton is full, have no fear. There are a lot of hotels in that area, and you could simply book a room at a neighboring hotel, and you could come over for the classes. But we really do encourage you. It's a great time of fellowship. And we hope to see many of you there. Now, this morning, I wanted to talk about a subject that I'm currently looking into myself. The title of today's class is called The Glory of the Lord. Now, I'm using the English, The Glory of the Lord. The phrase in Hebrew, Kavod Yehovah, Kavod Adonai, Kavod Jehovah, is used in that precise way 36 times in the Hebrew Bible. Now, what I want to do is, whenever I investigate something, whenever I begin to do a study, I look at it from a historical point of view, from the text in the Bible. So I begin at the very beginning, and I work my way all the way through, and I look at every occurrence, because I find that generally when you take a subject and you really dig into it like that, you find more information, you're able to assemble the material in such a way that it is informative, and so that's what I've done with this. Now, I did want to say that this study today in no way exhausts the subject of the glory of the Lord. All right, so in other words, a lot of times whenever I prepare a class, I set out, and I set out to do this time, where I assemble the material, I look through it, I try to make a nice intro, a good solid middle, and then something at the end to wrap it up, as my friend Glenn Chatterton used to call it, putting a bow on it. So I like to do that. In this case, it's not quite as easy because the subject of the Kavod Yehovah, the Kavod Jehovah, is tied to other related topics that I will have to pick up in other classes. So consider this to be sort of an introduction to the subject matter, but I think it's fairly complete, but I wouldn't say it's totally exhaustive, if that makes sense. So I was reminded last night as I thought about this of the final verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, 28, it's verse 29 in the English. It says, "The secret things belong unto Jehovah, but the revealed things belong unto us and to our children forever," right? So the idea is that those things which are revealed, those are the things that we can put our hands around, that we fully understand, but there are some things that we simply don't know. Either we don't have enough information, the information that we do have is just not totally clear, but nonetheless, this is, I guess you would say, sort of an introduction to the subject of the glory of Jehovah. Now, I begin with several questions for you today. Now, I know that the tendency, all my biblically literate friends, and I know there are a lot of you out there, brilliant minds that love the Bible, you're going to be thinking of all kind of verses, and that's fine. And you're going to be saying, oh, look, he forgot this. I've arranged these texts in such a way that don't think that I forgot it. I might come back to it, but I've got them arranged a certain way so that the material flows. And so be patient with me as I go through these texts. Here are some of the questions that I had going into this. This is the primary question, what is the Kavod Jehovah? What is the Kavod Adonai? What is the glory of the Lord? I mean, this is mentioned, as I said, 36 times. Now, Kavod is mentioned more than 200 times in the Hebrew Bible. But whenever I think about this phrase, most of us, most students of Scripture, associate the Kavod Jehovah with, in some way, a manifestation of Jehovah's presence. All right? So whenever you see this in the text, if someone were to read all the passages that I read, you might be able to capture what you've come up with into something similar to what I just stated, a manifestation of the presence of the living God. Now, some talk about, many of you have heard of the phrase that's used in Jewish circles, the Shekinah or the Shekinah, the dwelling presence. Sherry and I were talking about this a little last week in the dialogue. As we call it, the Shekinah is not a biblical term in the sense that it became popular in Jewish literature. And in some times, in some occasions, whenever the glory was mentioned, the word would be replaced, or the phrase would be replaced in targums and in commentaries with Shekhinah. In other words, anytime people would read the scripture and it would talk about the glory of the Lord, they would often in their notes say, oh, that's the Shekhinah. Well, the Shekhinah is the dwelling presence, because Shekhan in Hebrew means to dwell. So this is the way that it began to be interchanged. So if you look up in Jewish Encyclopedia or some of these other sources that are available on the internet, you can find out what this connection is from ancient times. So here are a couple of other questions that I had going into my study. Is it the face? Is it the presence? In other words, what is the glory? Can it be tied directly to the face of Jehovah, to the presence? When did it appear? To whom? For what purpose? See, a lot of times people talk about the glory of the Lord, and they talk about how whenever it appears and they get in their mind that this is the most glorious. Can you imagine the glory of Jehovah manifesting? So they always or often will associate it with good. But I can tell you that quite a few of the occurrences of the revelation, if you will, of the glory, the situation is not good. All right, so we're going to look at some of those. So here are a few more questions. When did the glory depart? In other words, does Scripture tell us of a departure of the glory? You'll recall the historical story of when the ark was stolen and the phrase Ichabod, as it says in the English Bible, is used. Ichavod, it's like the glory departed. So the question becomes, when was the glory of Jehovah last seen? And where was that? And when, further questions, when or if it will return again, where does that take place? Where is it mentioned in Scripture? Is it described in detail? In other words, if I begin to go through these verses, my questions going into this study, one of those questions was, do we know or do we have enough information from the text to know what it looks like? Will we be able to recognize it? So in short, what do we know about the Kavod Jehovah? That is the class today. Phrase occurs 36 times in Scripture. Let me just give you a breakdown before we get into some of these. I'm not going to go through them in order in my study because I've arranged them differently. But just so you kind of get a feel for how they are distributed, the phrase, Kavod Jehovah, how it's distributed in the Hebrew Bible. In the book of Exodus, it occurs 6 times. It occurs 2 times in Leviticus. It occurs 5 times in the book of Numbers, 1 time in 1 Kings. 3 prophets use the phrase, Kavod Jehovah. Isaiah uses it 4 times. Ezekiel uses it 10 times. Ezekiel uses this phrase more than any other person in the Bible. The book of Ezekiel uses it more than any other book in the Bible, 10 times. The book of Habakkuk uses it 1 time. The Psalms 4 times, and then 4 times in 2 Chronicles. So I had quite a bit material to look at. Now, before I get into some of these texts, when we talk about the glory of the Lord, the Kavod of Jehovah, it's sometimes mentioned without the name. Let me clarify. It will mention What I'm going to go ahead and tell you that kavod is generally translated into English from the Hebrew as glory, okay? So there's a passage. Go with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, this is where I'm going to start this morning. And I'll begin at the beginning and just read the first two verses. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, or to the Notzeach, as he's called, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. Now, in Hebrew, it says, where the English says, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Hebrew, it says, kavod el. Now, some of you know that the word el, typically translated as God, is a very ancient term. It was used by the Canaanite inhabitants of the land, but it also became associated with the one God of Israel. We know that this particular title, it's not a name, but the title became associated to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in other usages. We have El Shaddai, El Elyon, and so forth. So here, David, in this particular psalm, says that the heavens declare the glory of El. Now, one of the things that I wanted to begin with was to discuss the meaning, the root meaning of the word that's translated glory. You know, in my mind, I was thinking of an old scripture, an old Christian hymn from days gone by in my youth about the coming of the glory of the Lord. You know that song? And I thought about that, and so it sort of came to me while I was making this study, and I began to think, this is how this class came to be birthed. What does the glory mean? So in Hebrew, the word translated glory, here in this case, kavod, the root meaning, kaved, means heavy, weighty, all right? So let me give you an example, or let me give you a couple of examples. If you go with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13, now this is the root word upon which kavod is based. So if you go to Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, "And Avram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." In cattle, in silver, and in gold. It says Avram was rich. Now in Hebrew, the word literally, because it's tied to this root word, kaved, it means to be heavy, to be weighty. So if you think about it, and how do we connect the meaning of a Hebrew word in its basic source, in its basic way, to this particular idea, here's what it is. Think about it. Abram is loaded. See, we even say that in our day. If somebody's rich, we say, man, that guy's loaded. He's heavy with wealth. See, that's the idea. So the translator doesn't want to say that Avram is heavy in cattle, and you know, because there's a disconnect in our modern usage of the term. But we can even say that in our language today, in our culture today. We have that expression that someone is loaded with cash. They're laden with goods. So that's the idea. But the word can also indicate heavy in the sense of reputation, importance, distinction, and honor. So go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this is where I want to begin the focus on the meaning that I'm looking for when we talk about kavod Adonai. So whenever you get to Exodus 20, remember we talked about this last week, we are dealing with the testimony. We're dealing with what I refer to and what Deuteronomy 33 refers to as the Eshdat, the fire law, the 10 words known as the 10 commandments. So go with me to chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which Jehovah your God gives you. Here, the verb translated honor literally means to give weight. In other words, when your parents have advice for you, or when they speak to you, or just in generally, we are supposed to give weight to that. It's important. It's not a light thing. See how I'm playing with the English here? You should consider that something heavy. It's not a light thing. It's your father and your mother. Now, what I want to do is I want to begin to look at some of these texts that relate to Kavod Jehovah. And as I work through them, again, you're going to think, oh, he should have read the next verse. It mentions glory too. Trust me, I'm working through these in a certain order, so I probably will pick it up, but I want to use this presentation in this way, in this order, to kind of lay things out. So a lot of you are already going to Isaiah and Habakkuk, and you're thinking about all those things. The reason it's important to establish the unveiling, if you will, of the term is because when you get to Isaiah, for instance, Isaiah chapter 40, which mentions the glory, I want you to kind of know the background first, because I think a lot of times people jump into the prophetic text, but they miss these foundational texts. So begin with me, if you would. You're in Exodus now, so go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now, just so you know this in your notes, I typically follow the white spaces because the chapters don't always line up with complete thoughts. So the white space in chapter 16 of Exodus begins in verse 4. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to start in verse 4. Then said Jehovah to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain portion every day, that I may test them whether they will follow my Torah or no. And it will come to pass on the sixth day when they shall prepare that which they bring in, that it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that Jehovah has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of Jehovah, get this, when he hears your murmurings against Jehovah. All right? So I want you to catch that the first time, this, by the way, is the first occurrence of the glory of the Lord in English, the Kavod Jehovah. He says, we've got this set up where you're going to gather additional bread, manna, before Shabbat, so that this is to see if you trust. Now, you're going to see the glory, and notice it's tied because it's tied to the fact that they're murmuring. All right. Now, what I want to illustrate by the next several passages is that the glory of Jehovah can be seen. And we're going to ultimately get into the question of, well, what does it look like? All right? Because that'd be pretty interesting if the Bible describes it in detail enough to where we can kind of get a picture of what they saw. So this first section of text that I'm going to go through, I would just simply label the ancients saw the glory of Jehovah. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Again, I'm not reading all of these. Look at verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. The white space begins in 1, but I'm just going to begin in 6 for the purpose of this particular class. This is the thing which Jehovah commanded you to do, and the glory of Jehovah shall appear to you. Now, he's talking to Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. So in other words, the glory, we're told here, will appear to the select group. Now look down at verse 23, Leviticus 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of Jehovah appeared to all the people. So there are times when the glory will appear to a smaller group. And in this case, it says that the glory appeared to all the people. Now look down at the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And I want to go to verse 19, Numbers 16, verse 19. And it says, and Korah, you remember the story, Korah leads a rebellion. He desires that which does not belong to him, and he wants the priesthood. Now, he's got a pretty good job. His job and his family's job is associated with moving, among other things, of moving some of the key pieces of furniture when the tabernacle is broken down and moved. But Korah wants more. He seeks the priesthood. He leads this insurrection against Moses and Aaron. And then verse 19 says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the door of the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah appeared to all the congregation. So at this particular incident, now we've already covered a couple of these where the glory appears and it's in defense of the right, let's say. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, it's not like just in a holy setting where people are, I know in certain charismatic settings, people talk about, whoa, brother, you should have been there this morning. The glory fell. And I always go, ooh, well, who did something? You know, because that's one option. The glory, people talk about that. Well, and I'm not making fun so much as I'm saying, if the glory of Jehovah really did manifest at the first Pentecostal or at the conservative shul called Beit Yisrael or whatever, it'd be a lot different, I think, than the way people describe, okay? So this is why we're trying to establish a biblical understanding of this. Now, look down at verse 42 in your English Bible, but if you're in your Hebrew Bible, it's going to be chapter 17, verse 7. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. All right, so again, we have a situation. Now watch this. And behold, the cloud covered it. So the cloud, imagine this. You have the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. The cloud is covering it, like over the whole thing. Now watch this. And the glory of Jehovah appeared. Now, there are occasions when you find the manifestation of the glory, and you also read in the same text about the cloud. And this is one example that the two are not the same thing. All right? So there is a cloud that covers the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, and the manifestation of the glory, the Kavod, Jehovah, appears. Now look at chapter 20 of Numbers, chapter 20 of Numbers, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tent of meeting, Ohel Moed, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of Jehovah appeared to them. So what I want to establish by these several passages is that this is something you can see with your eyes. It's not just manifested to Moses and to Aaron. There are occasions where the glory, the kavod, is manifested to the entire congregation, and that appearance is not always associated with the choir hitting the right notes or choosing the right songs. It is at times appearing in defense of the right. And this, I think, is one of the keys. Now, there are places where we find that the Kavod Jehovah fills a sacred place. Fills, F-I-L-L-S. I want you to look with me at Exodus. Go with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. One of the things that I want to say while you're going to Exodus 40 is that a few months ago when I set out to begin teaching from the prophets, and I've explained this, but let me make the point again. I want to get into some themes that are associated with eschatology, the end times, and I want to develop these themes throughout Scripture. I can be inspired and led during the week to choose a topic and then explore it at my, you know, whatever I want to do. So this was one of those occasions, and it does tie in with prophecy, as you will soon see. So if you go to Exodus 40, we're talking about texts which indicate that the Kavod Jehovah fills a sacred space. Exodus 40, beginning in verse 34, chapter 40, verse 34. So you had extra time because I was running my mouth. Okay, 34, notice, then a cloud covered the tent of meeting. This is similar to what we just read. And the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because, two reasons, the cloud covered it, rested on it, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. Now, I just want to read just a few more verses, a couple more. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then the journey, they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. So we're going to, I'm leading up to another teaching that I'm doing on the cloud. All right, we're talking in a way about manifestations of the one God in history and in prophecy in the sight of humans. Okay, so these are all things that we really have to establish. So today we're talking about the glory. Notice that the cloud covers the Ohel Moed, or in this case covers the Mishkan, and the kavod fills the inside. Now, go with me to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. It wasn't just the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the house for the tent, as it's called in a couple of places. We're not going to get into that, but it's the house for the tent. Remember, the ark is the box for the testimony. The tabernacle is the tabernacle for the testimony. The tent is called the tent for the testimony. And the temple was referred to, and you can look this, a bit of trivia for you. Where is the temple called the house for the tent. Now, what does that even mean? Another class. Okay. But if we go to 1 Kings 8, this is at the house for the tent and Solomon's dedicatory prayer. You'll notice in 1 Kings 8 that it is only talking about a house of prayer. A lot of people think about the temple and they associate it with sacrifice. And I know this gets some people upset because I saw this manifested on Facebook even this week. People get really upset if you quote Jehovah where he says that he desired no sacrifice. Lo zevach, no sacrifice. You know, things like if you do this, it'd be like breaking a dog's neck and all those. So, but 1 Kings 8 is talking about a house of prayer. Remember in Isaiah chapter 56, it says, my house will be a house of prayer for all people. So when Solomon does the dedication prayer in 1 Kings 8, it's all it's talking about. Now you can look before and they killed a bunch of animals and all, but in his prayer, he's talking about prayer. So look at 1 Kings 8:11. I just want to pick up this particular passage. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of Jehovah, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory, the kavod Jehovah, had filled the house of Jehovah. Ki male kavod Adonai et Beit Jehovah. It says, because the glory of Jehovah filled the house of Jehovah. Now notice, I want you to notice this. Again, people reference, boy, brother, the glory fell this morning. Look what happens when the glory falls. The priest couldn't stand to minister. So your question ought to be, well, what did the minister minister on? He says, well, he talked about it. Well, the glory didn't fall. You see, it's like it's so powerful, such an overwhelming presence when the glory falls and fills the house. All right, now look with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. These are passages which indicate that the glory, the kavod, Jehovah, can fill a place. 5:14. Chapter 5. Let me back it up to chapter 5, verse 11, 2 Chronicles. Chapter 5, verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present had sanctified themselves and did not then keep to their duty watches. Also, the Levites, who were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Yedutun, with their sons and their brethren, clothed in white linen, having cymbals and lutes and lyres, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. It came to pass when all at once the trumpeters and the singers sounded a note in unison. Can you imagine? In praise and thanksgiving to Jehovah, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised Jehovah, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, that then the house of Jehovah, was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Jehovah had filled the house of God. It's like, wait, they just hit a note all together in unison. Now, this is a key, I think. Can you imagine a group of people so in unison in their praise and adoration of Jehovah that when that note struck and the trumpets blasted at the same time and everyone was, let's call it, in the spirit in worship, then something happens. It says, I love the way this is phrased, that at that moment, you know, it's like as soon as it happened, that this manifestation came to pass. So I like this particular passage. Now, look with me to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. And I want to begin in verse 1. Now, this is another account, basically, or it's associated with what I read in 1 Kings 8. And when Shlomo, or Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7, 1, had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of Jehovah filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of Jehovah, because the glory of Jehovah had filled Jehovah's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of Jehovah upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and prostrated themselves and praised Jehovah, saying, "For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever." Now, this particular passage is another indication of this presence so filling the house that people are on their face. Now, I want you to go with me. I want you to think about an insightful story in Exodus chapter 33. Moses knows God in a way that, according to the Torah, no one else has. Deuteronomy ends. Chapter 34, verses 10 and following, tells us that there has not arisen a prophet greater than Moses who knew God face to face. Now, people could say, well, at the close of the Torah, that's true. But the phraseology there is very, very strong. And when we meet Moses, we meet someone who had a very intimate relationship with Jehovah. I think everyone would agree, those who read the stories in the Torah. We learn in Numbers chapter 12 that he is unlike other prophets who received their revelation in dreams and visions. That is the manner in which God normally would communicate with his prophets. But it says something interesting in Numbers chapter 12, "Not so with my servant Moses." He said he speaks literally face to face, mouth to mouth, like a person speaks to their neighbor. Like you would say, well, this is the way I talk to Sherry, you know, just face to face. The idea that we get with Moses is that he had a relationship with Jehovah unlike others. In fact, Numbers chapter 12 is the story of his brother and sister who said, you know, Moses, I mean, we're prophets too. And God ultimately, because they challenged Moses' authority, God comes on the scene and he says, "Were you not afraid to talk about my servant Moses?" Think about that. Very powerful. But in Exodus chapter 33, it's one of the most remarkable, in one of the most remarkable passages in Scripture. To me, because it is a story about Moses seeking this intimacy. All right, so I'm going to begin in Exodus 33, verse 7. The white space actually begins in verse 1, but I want to begin in verse 7. "And Moses would take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting." All right, now this is an interesting study. If we just studied the tent of meeting, which is not my study today. "And it came to pass that everyone who sought Jehovah went out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. It came to pass when Moses went out to the tent, and all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent." So imagine people are outside their tents and they're watching Moses going into the tent. Like you're looking, like everybody's watching. Everybody's watching. "And it came to pass," verse 9, "as Moses entered the tent, the cloudy pillar descended. This is interesting. Moses goes in, pillar comes down. Moses is an interesting study, right? And stood at the door of the tent, and one talked with Moses. Who is the one talking to Moses? And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the door of the tent, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned back to the camp, but his servant Yehoshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart out of the tent. It's like Moses leaves the tent. Joshua doesn't. All right? So imagine, if you will, Moses, when he would go into the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, the pillar would come down, and you can see somewhat of a form talking to Moses. Now, what does this look like? This is one of the reasons I'm interested in this study that we're doing today. All right, now, pick it up at verse 12. And Moses said to Jehovah, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and thou hast also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I found favor in their sight, show me now your way, that I may know thee, that I may find favor in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, who's talking? My presence. Now in Hebrew, it's my face. My face, my presence, panai, shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said to him, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up from here. If you're not going, we're not going. For in what shall it be known, here that I and your people have found favor in your sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be differentiated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So he has a very good question. Look, if you're not going, we're not going, because that's what sets us apart, is that you are in the midst of us, is what he's saying. So if Jehovah is not in the midst of his people, they're not his people, basically. This is the point Moses is making. I want you to go. You, your presence. All right, here we go. Verse 17. And Jehovah said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, because you found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I pray thee, this is Moses, show me your glory. Now he's talking to Jehovah face to face. You see where I'm going? Show me now your glory. And he said, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Right? And I will proclaim the name Jehovah before you, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. All right, it's getting interesting here. We have to dig deep into this. And Jehovah said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it will come to pass while my glory passes, my kavod, we're talking about kavod Jehovah, passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, I am currently looking at this particular passage for something that I'm working on. But you ever find something and you think, wow, but it's not quite ready to come out with it? This is one of them. It's this idea. What is it? What is, I'm going to show you my back. What does that really mean? But that is also for another class. So here we have Moses who we know is very close with God. He speaks to him like a man speaks to his neighbor. It says he even beholds his image, teruma. Temuna. He beholds his image and talks to him like a man speaks to a neighbor. But he says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. All right. The question then becomes, do we have information in the text that describes what the glory looks like? Go with me to the book of Exodus. So these texts are going, I hope, to get us closer to a visual of what they're looking at. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10. It says, and it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. All right, so I want to begin to look carefully at these words. So we saw in other texts, the cloud covers say the tabernacle or the tent of the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, and it's within this cloud that the glory appears. Now, so this is pretty specific. Aaron's talking to the whole congregation, and it's like we've been in the wilderness, some of us, and it's like you look out and you're like, hey, look, there's a cloud, and look, the glory is in the cloud. The glory is in the cloud. Glory! Look at Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. I want to start in, let's just look at verse 16. And the glory of Jehovah rested upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. The glory is on Mount Sinai, and the cloud is sort of enveloping, you might say, the glory. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of Jehovah was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. You see, if you pay attention, you could visualize, you could look out and you go, oh, there's the cloud. And the glory is within the cloud. Now, it's resting on Mount Sinai. And in the seventh, out of the midst of the cloud, you hear Moses or Moshe. So he goes into the midst of the cloud. Now, it says that the glory, notice, it's like this fire, a devouring. The Hebrew word achal is the word for eat. It's like a devouring is the way it's described. It's like a fire eating, you know, it's consuming. And then, so this is one of our images. Now, look with me to Deuteronomy 5. In Devarim, in Deuteronomy 5, the children of Israel are going to look back on. This is their testimony of what they saw on Sinai, right? So if you went to the children of Israel that had been at Sinai and you said, what was it like? I mean, what did you see? What did you feel? What did you hear? Tell me everything. Don't leave anything out. And they said in chapter 5, verse 23. Now in the Hebrew, it's going to begin in verse 20. But in the English Bible, it's chapter 5, verse 20. And it came, verse 23. Yeah, okay, Hebrews 20. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, you came to me, all the heads of your tribes, and your elders, and you said, behold, Jehovah our God has shown us, what? His glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. They did see the glory. They did see the fire. They did live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. Here's that consuming fire again. If we hear the voice of Jehovah our God any more, then we'll die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? And this is where they tell Moses, look, let's do it this way. You go talk to him. And you come tell us whatever he says, and we'll just jump right on it. Now, so we're already establishing that the cloud is sort of a, let me say it this way, the glory is within the cloud. All right, now look, I want to go through some of these passages quickly in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is giving more than anyone else in terms of descriptions. And I want you to look. I can't read it all today. Chapter 1, verse. Let's just start in verse 27. Chapter 1, Ezekiel. And I saw something like the color of electrum, like the appearance of fire round about enclosing it. That's a consuming fire, by the way. From what appeared to be his loins upward. It's a figure of a man, right? Sounds like it. From his loins upward. And from what appeared to be his loins downward, I saw what appeared to be fire. And there was brightness round about him as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the Kavod Jehovah. He is describing the glory of Jehovah, and you just heard it. It appears to be, and I'm using this phrase, I know a lot of people get nervous because they say, well, the Lord doesn't have an arm, he doesn't have a loin, he doesn't have a waist, he doesn't have a... you read the scriptures and you get these descriptions. Now, just stick with me, right? Because I'm introducing something that makes people nervous. And those people that get nervous are those who typically don't like to read what the Bible says. They like to go by what they've been told. So Ezekiel sees something. Now, let me tell you what happens when he sees it. Well, let me let him tell you. Next verse. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. All right? So, now look with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Again, it's, let me start in verse 10 at the white space. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I will speak to you, take to your heart and hear with your ears, and go, get yourself to the exiles, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says Jehovah, in verse 11, thus says Adonai Jehovah, whether they will hear or whether they will refuse to hear, then a spirit took me up. And I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing saying, blessed be the glory of Jehovah from his place. The glory of Jehovah from his place. Here it's Kavod Jehovah. Blessed be Kavod Jehovah from his place. Where's his place? All right. So this becomes an interesting question. Look down at verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 3. verse 22, at the white space, and the hand of Jehovah was upon me there. You wonder how literal that is, right? And he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and I will talk with thee there. And I arose, went out into the plain, and behold, the Kavod Jehovah stood there. Stood there. As the glory which I saw by the river Kavar, and I fell on my face, and then a spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. And he spoke to me and said to me, go shut yourself within your house. See, the imagery that we get is quite interesting. He sees this same thing that he saw before, the fire above the loin, below, this devouring fire, and like a rainbow. I mean, it's very, very bright and vivid and colorful, and it speaks. All right, look with me to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And verse 4. Okay. Now, you know, in chapter 10, it's similar to chapter 1. He's got the vision of the wheels and so forth, and the cherubim, we call them, the cherubim in the south. You call them cherubim, right? But the cherubim, these beings. So if we look in verse 3, and he went in my sight. Now, the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. When the man went in and the cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of Jehovah went up from the cherub, the cherub, and stood above the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of Jehovah's glory. Very bright. Right? So this is something you see. Verse 5, and the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. Look, can you imagine the wings beating so loud? You can hear them in the outer court. See, I think we read these things and we just, you know, it's poetic. It's, you know, he's trying to convey. He's describing something that's very, very loud. Ezekiel gives us other images. The sound of rushing water, the sound of the wings of cherubim beating. Yeah, yeah. Sherry said like a helicopter. Probably would be very, very loud. Yeah. Look down at verse 18, chapter 10. Then the glory of Jehovah departed from above the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight when they went out with the wheels beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of Jehovah's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. What? By the river Kavar. You see what I'm saying? Who is it? What is it that Ezekiel claims that he's seeing? Now, there are a couple of other passages in Ezekiel that mention the glory. For time, I'm going to move forward and move into this idea that this glory, the Kavod Jehovah, will be seen again. Look with me. I'm going to quickly go through some passages. Isaiah 35, verse 1. And this is a very near and dear passage for me because it deals with the desert. And a song that a guy stopped in and taught me one day. The wilderness and the arid land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. Now, people can debate what kind of flower is there, but I like blossoming rose, my friend's ministry. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of Jehovah and the excellency of our God. When this prophetic event begins to unfold, when the end times or the entrance into this latter-day period unfolds, there will be things that take place, including a manifestation of the Kavod Yehovah. Look at chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40. Remember, Isaiah chapter 40 is the beginning of what scholars call Second Isaiah. It's so different in many ways that when scholars read it, they say the same person didn't write chapter 40 through 66 that wrote chapter 1 through 39. Be that as it may, Isaiah 40 is a clear, obvious shift towards what's coming. It begins, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, comfort ye, my people, and so forth. There's a voice crying in the wilderness, verse 3. I want you to begin in verse 3. A voice is crying in the wilderness, Panu Derek Yehovah, prepare the way of Yehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the Kavod Yehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it. CNN, Fox, I don't know how all flesh is going to see it, but it says all flesh will see it together. Now, this is going to be a manifestation that is unprecedented, obviously, to say it the least. I mean, it's, look with me, let's go to Isaiah 60, verse 1, just to kind of set the stage here. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of Yehovah is risen upon you. Kumi uri kiba orech. Arise, be a light. That's really what it says, basically. Arise, you know, get up, be a light, because your light came. Now, this idea that the glory has come upon this people is quite amazing. If you go to Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66 brings us to the final end of things, if you will, in some ways. It's very critical of false religion. It's quite a beautiful passage, as long as you're not practicing false religion. But in chapter 66, it's talking about, let's just read verse 18 and 19. For I know their works and their thoughts. The times shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall see, they will come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul and Lud, that draw the bow to Tuval and Yavan, to the distant islands that have not heard my fame and have not seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. So the glory of Yehovah has this universal part to the study, where the glory is not just seen in the tent of meeting among the children of Israel, on Mount Sinai in the presence of the children of Israel. The idea is that this will be a global revelation, global unveiling, and the entire world will see this particular manifestation. Now, go with me back to the book of Numbers. I want to go to Numbers 14. Just to set the context quickly, I'll tell you, this is after the story of the so-called spies. They come back in. They're all giving their report. They all saw the same things. The 10 gave a negative report, said we can't do it. You have Caleb and Joshua give a good report, and the people take up stones to stone them, right? Because we can't have that good news here. So look at verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. But the congregation said to stone them with stones, and the Kavod Yehovah appeared in the tent of meeting before all the children of Israel. Notice, once again, the manifestation of the glory is associated with being with those in the right. This happens quite a bit. All right, now, look down at verse 21. Now, let me just tell you this before we look there. God's going to wipe them out. I mean, this is one of the occasions where he said, "Poop, we'll just start over." And Moses said, that's not going to work because, you know, what are they going to say? You brought them out, you couldn't bring them in, and, you know, it's just bad on you. And so he intercedes on behalf of the people, and he asks God to forgive them. And so he even quotes, remember in Exodus 34 where God gives the revelation of himself, "I'm a God merciful and just and long-suffering," and so forth. He uses that very language. You're the God that is, and he quotes all this back to God. So notice verse 20. Jehovah said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and all the earth is filled with the glory of Jehovah, surely all those men who have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, and in the wilderness, and have yet tempted me now these 10 times, they're not going to make it in," right? So he says, look, as I live, this is God making an oath, as I live and as my glory will fill this entire earth. See, he's swearing by himself and his ultimate promise that he will be known throughout all the earth. This is as strong as it gets. And this generation died off as a result of that. Now, what I want to do now is I want you to look with this idea in mind that the glory will fill the entire earth. Go with me to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And I want you to listen as I read verse 20. All right, we ready? "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." This is the end of the prayers of King David, the son of Jesse. Now, I'm curious. What was the last thing he talked about? You're like, the last thing David prayed. Look back at verse 19. "Blessed be," let's look in 18, "blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who does wondrous things alone. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. The final words of Jesse, of David, the son of Jesse, the celebrated king of Israel, the sweet psalmist. He's talking about the earth being filled with the knowledge or with the glory. Now look with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a vision that Isaiah sees in the year that King Uzziah dies. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's in the temple in the heavens. He sees God, all right? And he not only sees the king, but what he also sees is some creatures, for lack of a better way to put it, called seraphim. The word seraph means burn. They are obviously attendants at the altar in the heavenlies. So people talk about different kinds of angels, and they say, well, you got your seraphim, you got your cherubim. You know, that's the way we talk about it. But these seraphs, seraphim are attending the altar, and Isaiah beholds this scene. He sees the king sitting on the throne, and his robe fills the temple. And he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so one of these beings takes a coal off the altar, because he's a seraph, and that's what they do. And he brings it with tongs and touches Isaiah's lips. And he says, now they're pured. And so this is where I want to pick up. But I want you to look and listen to this. Let me read verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up upon a throne, seated. His train filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. Listen. And one cried to another. This is what the seraphim sing in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These heavenly beings declare two things. The holiness of Jehovah and the universal aspect, the glory filling the earth. Now that, in my mind, says this is something important. And when they say this, it literally says that the house shakes, the doors of the house, this probably built pretty well too, shake at the sound. Remember in Ezekiel's vision, he hears wings that are so loud you can hear them outside. See, this is a very, very powerful declaration. Now, go with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Now, these are some of my thoughts. As I said early on, I'm still working on this subject. But the more I studied it, the more I read the passages about the form appearing in the cloud and Moses speaking to God, and that cloud not being the same as the glory, but the glory being associated with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's got me thinking. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted, you everlasting doors, and the King, this is translated, the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of the glory? Jehovah, strong and mighty, Jehovah, mighty in battle, lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of the Kavod may come in. Who is the King of the Kavod? Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of the Kavod. In Hebrew, the question is, Mize Melech HaKavod Yehovah. Who is this King? HaKavod Yehovah. The glory of Yehovah. Go with me to Isaiah 58. I have a couple more passages. Isaiah 58:8. And it says, then shall thy light break forth like the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of Jehovah shall be your rear guard. It's not the place to go into that word rear guard, and if it really means rear guard, but here's a hint. Go look at that word. The idea is that Jehovah of the Kavod Jehovah in verse 8 is going to be moving with this procession. Now go with me to chapter 52, verse 12. Who is this? Let's go with rear guard for right now. 52:12. Verse 12, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for Jehovah will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So the glory, Jehovah, is your rear guard. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Either they're both the rear guard, or the glory of Jehovah is another word to speak or another way to speak about the God of Israel. You see where I'm going? This language must be looked at in association with text that say the same thing. Now, go with me to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. All right, please listen to this. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as waters cover the sea. Now go to Isaiah 11:9. You can hold your hand here so you can compare these two. Isaiah 11:9 says the following. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. There's only one change. Habakkuk 2:14 says that the earth will be full of the knowledge of Kavod Yehovah. Isaiah 11:9 says it will be filled with the knowledge of Yehovah. Now, is the Kavod Yehovah Yehovah? You see the connection. It's another way of saying. Now, what I want you to do is consider the following. The last time the Kavod Yehovah was seen is in Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11, and I'm just going to read this verse. It departs. Ezekiel 11, 22. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels along with them, and the kavod of the God of Israel was over them above. And the kavod Yehovah, the glory of the Lord, went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east of the city. What mountain is that? The Mount of Olives. The Spirit, he sees this, that this kavod, the glory, departs from the midst of the city and goes and stands on the Mount of Olives. Now go with me as I close this class to the book of Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 is clearly end times. And in Zechariah 14, we're talking about some very, very interesting subject matter. There's war. It describes, in fact, in context, a very great battle. So I want to begin in verse 3. Then shall Jehovah go out and fight against those nations. See, all the nations will assemble against Jerusalem. As when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives in that day, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split along the middle of it by a very great valley from east to west. Half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north, half of it towards the south, so forth and so on. Let me just kind of tell you something. This is not talking about a Messiah. This is talking about the appearance on the Mount of Olives of one that is called by Zechariah Jehovah. When his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, says that there will be a great earthquake. Now, I understand that people say he doesn't have feet. I get that. What I want to do is approach the text from the words, in connection with the words, and on the basis of the words. And this predicts, in my mind, that on the very mountain upon which the glory was last seen, it will be manifested again. The kavod was seen and will be seen again. It departed, was last seen on the Mount of Olives, and will show up again. It filled sacred places. It will do so again. We have reviewed today some of the texts which speak about and describe the appearance as recorded by the biblical writers. And I would close with this thought. We are looking forward, or we should be looking forward, to a day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Kavod Yehovah as the waters cover the sea. Shabbat Shalom.